I love this chapter. This is Acts chapter 4, and I tell you what, one of the great, great needs today is simply to see this as the great example for all churches. And again, we're all the one body, one Savior, one baptism, one mission, one great power of the Spirit of God. So the great news today, may God stretch out his hand, initiate the greatest revivals ever in history. May great power come down on all those of you in this training class, because that's what matters. God wills that. You should be clothed with power from on high. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be opposition, as we see here in Acts chapter 4. It is about that opposition, but it's also about how the believers responded to all of that and what they did in the midst of it. So let's take a look. We are in the workbooks. If you want to go page 52, 53, and 54 in the book of Acts, field manual for the end of days. But it's all about the powerhouse, the church. And there is nothing more powerful on the planet, nothing more backed on the planet. Think in terms of Jesus. I will build my church. The gates of hell will not, and everything coming out of the gates of hell, that's the idea, will not be able to prevail against. Now, that's the idea. The church is on the, it's on the offensive. It is moving forward. It is winning the world. It is discipling. It is seeing the kingdom of God. Everything else shakable, not the kingdom of God. So as a believer in Jesus, as you come today, may the Spirit of God encourage you, bless you, as you grow in the Lord by the Word of God and experienced in the Word of God, but also the power of God. Jesus' words to the religious Pharisees of the day were, it was, you don't know the Word of, you don't know the Word of God nor the power of God. They didn't know either one. And the truth is, as believers, we're to know, I mean, it's inseparable, the Word and the works of Jesus, the Word of God and the power of God. You can't do ministry without that. And I'm just saying that I love seeing this in the book of Acts, because the early church 30 years, and I'm going to tell you this now, you can read through and think about it and challenge it, but they never really prayed for revival. They never needed it. And so I love that factor as I look at this, because they were carrying revival per se. Again, we're going to look at Acts chapter 8 as a key chapter later on here in the study. But they were carriers. I mean, the kingdom dwelt in them, Jesus with them. Mark 16:20, he's with us, actually operative. He's dwelling in you. Power of God is in you. The works of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, all about getting people saved, and then healing and deliverance and advance. So the advancement in our personal growth, the advancement of the body of Christ in the mission, that none should perish. And if we have that in our hearts, and I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to see in this verses 23 on down, Acts chapter 4, by the way, audio 49, you're at audio 49 on the training here right now. And so depending upon when you get in here, whether you're at the very beginning or after it's all done, I don't know, maybe 140 different audios, take your time, go through it. But the biggest issue is you in the presence of a living Savior dwelling in you, unbroken, unceasing, immediate, and you can count on every word, every promise. No one will back you greater on the field of human history than this Savior who wants passionately to save, and you'll see also I've mentioned wills. He doesn't want anybody lost, that none should perish. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2, they perish because they refuse. I love the greatest invitation. I really love it. Is that in John's Gospel, chapter 7. I tell you the truth, whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of their inmost being would flow rivers of living water. Now, I really, really, really love that, because you have this incredible pouring out, God in human flesh, pouring out the truth. It's based in the written living Scripture. The words are alive. They're spirit and they're life. You can't be born again without the Word of God. And so again, the Word of God and the power of God, inseparable. The Spirit of God is operative in and through His Word and wants to get it out. In our lives, and to the world. Now, we know that Satan, in the parable of the sower, comes to steal the word of God. He comes to take it away. And that's what's why it's important for us to keep going to individuals and sharing with them, getting them to read the scriptures. And if someone doesn't believe, I want to give them a gospel tract with scriptures, a gospel of John, and encouraging them. But also by the power of God in healings and signs and wonders, as we have already seen, I think, in this chapter, you're going to see this prayer. And let me ask you something. Because if you know me and listen to me on any level, I believe the last four decades, the church has drifted into subnormalism, and it's become normal. Sardis was once alive, it became dead. Laodicea, they thought they were doing good. They had a whole list of things they thought they were doing good. Jesus' response, you are poor, pitiful, blind, naked. He's on the outside. They're not even fellowshipping. They don't even realize his manifest living presence. Let me give you a message here really quick as you hear. If you get to, and I don't know when you'll listen to this, but when the book also, the companion to this, called Powerhouse, I have a chapter that talks about what a church can be like. And as you read that, you're going to get hungry. As you read that, you're going to love. You're going to want to say, I want that. That's what millions of believers are wanting here in the United States. But they go to places where it's kind of like light-level words and no power, nothing. So I say many times, if you're going to church for, you know, in 6 months, nobody gets saved. There's no healings reported. There's nobody confronting or even knows how to confront demonic manifestation or possession. There's no giftings being operative. And there's no sense of the manifest alive presence of God. Then I want you to know that the church is dead. Once alive, but it's dead. That's dead. That's a caricature. That's subnormal. But when that becomes the norm, when that deadness becomes the norm, when subnormal becomes normal, that's the danger. That's the absolute danger. If there are new believers and other believers and those just beginning to grow and they're raised in that subnormal, you think they're going to learn to soul win? You think they're going to learn to receive the power of the Holy Spirit? You think they're going to be praying for people next to them to be healed? You think they're going to know what their spiritual gifts are? Do you think they know the authority that Jesus gives, Luke 10, to all believers to trample on the demonic realm and deal with that issue? The weaponry, the power, the grace, the might, the mercy, the giftings, all that he is, and his, Mark 16:20, I always mention it, he's alive with us. He's with us. It doesn't matter what nation, what place you're at in all the world. Could be the toughest places. You can have great freedom to do, but the mission is the same. The instruction is there, and every single thing he promises, well, it's just simply there. Now, I want to take you again to verse 23, and I think this is the, I love this first three words, on being released. I love that. On being released. That has kind of the word there has a legality to it in a sense. It's like a legal thing. They have been released. There's nothing against them. They are there to go. Now listen, I want you to know as a believer in Jesus, you're released. Commanded to preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. We've been released. We're born of the Spirit of God. If you're filled and clothed and with power from on high, you're released. You are legally released from the sin issues and Satan's rights and the world. You have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil in Jesus. 1 John, the entire book, again, emphasizes that. Live in victory. Live in, God always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. We live in triumph, and the gates of hell will not prevail. So, bold as a lion, let the wicked back off, and you and I stand in that never backing down, never backing up presence and power of Jesus dwelling through us as we, based on the motivation of the love of God, compelled by love, we go to everybody. So I'm released. I'm released to tell you. I'm released to teach. I'm released. You know, there might be places that I'm not allowed to do some things. In some nations that I've been in, there's certain things you can't do. Adapt. Move around this corner. Go around that. If this in the old days, I don't say old days, but years ago when we did a lot of bar witnessing, if the certain bar wouldn't let us in to witness and share, we went to another one. If we couldn't do something here, we went over there. And that's the adaptation you're going to learn about in the book of Acts. That if a door closes over here, same God, same mission, keep going, keep moving, stop if you need to, Acts 13, pray about it. God doesn't change the mission. It's not been changed in 2,000 years plus. He's not withdrawn a singular thing. Everything you see in this book of Acts is right here in Jesus, through Jesus, by Jesus, in you, through you, the body of Christ, for right now. And I happen to believe, you might have to think about this, I believe the end of the church age, when the darkest of the dark is coming and unleashing, the greatest of power, the greatest levels of the power, I think that we should be looking at the amplification of everything. Miracles, signs, wonders, healings, deliverances, restoration, God's work, as in the book of Acts. He didn't begin it 2,000 years ago in power to leave it powerless and weak and sickening, right? So, on being released, and I want you to know right now as a believer in Jesus, you are Christ in you and everything about salvation, the Word of God and the promises of God, you've got it. They're all yes. You stand and you're released. Now, here's what it says. They went to their own people and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. Number one, it wasn't a pity party. It was not just coming to complain. It wasn't to say, look, we've been shut down. We can't do anything. This is what they told us. And let's just sit here and what are we going to do? And they didn't, I'm being frank when I say this, they didn't sit around and have meetings upon meetings upon meetings. They didn't twiddle their thumbs. They didn't sit in hopelessness. They didn't think in those terms. God always has an answer to the opposition. God always has a way. Do we not realize that faith can remove mountains? Do we not realize that, and you're going to see in this prayer here, in the backing here, even the words being used by the Spirit of God, there is nothing on the planet, not political powers, not persecution, not nations, not even the Antichrist down the road when he shows up, can stop the astounding work of God, the hundreds of millions yet to get saved, if not a few billion more. I don't know why the church thinks so little. It's so small. And again, it comes from the experience of subnormal, powerlessness, and just a veneer of the Word of God. And I'm saying right now that is subnormal, abnormal. It is not the design, Ephesians 2:10, that we have. So you and I being released, they were released. They went to their own people and reported. Now, they reported the chief priests and the elders, what they said to them. So they said that. We could do that. They told us they can do it over here. Oh, they can't come to the school over there. You're preaching Jesus at an abortion clinic. They make you stand on the other side of the street. Again, just get wisdom. Same Jesus, same powerful gospel. Just get wisdom on where to go. And there's that sense of adapting and moving here and moving there. Sometimes just stopping and waiting and praying like Paul. Remember the vision? The Spirit of God stopped them. You're going to see this later in the book of Acts. Twice they got stopped. And then they went to bed concluding, God's going to just... And then there's a vision. I mean, a real God-given vision. The call for Macedonia. Go over here. God knows where there's going to be a great door, many saved, many things happening. So again, that's that same thing. Every day I'm going to be a soul winner. Every day I'm like a missionary. Every day I want to stand up when I wake up to praise God, even when I don't feel good and things aren't going right. He is the sovereign Lord of this day. I'm saying that purposely because of the word used in this text right here. I want you to see that. Regardless of what's going around, we're not ordained. We're not. You could read in Ephesians or Philippians rather. We're not to be here complaining. So if there's opposition, there are believers that are so weak that the slightest thing. A car goes by and honks a horn. You run back in the house and I can't go out today because there's some loud people out there. come on. Is that, you know, believers, is that what we see in the book of Acts? They don't run away, they run into it. Like David, he didn't run away from Goliath, he ran at him. And that's important. Now, verse 24, when they heard this, when all the other disciples, when they heard the report of what these, this high council, the most powerful political, you're talking about the, this is like, again, the authority of the day as far as community-wise. What if your community says no more Jesus? What if your community, what if Facebook, what if all these tech folks, no more this, no more that? Then we stand in opposition. Then we do it anyway. We go around. We look for new doors. We look for God to tear down the devil's works and the opposition. And he does that. I believe that in the context of active, powerful believers, he even removes political leaders. King Herod, we'll see, but in the book of Acts. He knows what to do. He knows what to show. He knows how to blind a sorcerer, Acts 13. So I'm saying again that as we read this, see, I love this example in verse 23 down. Now, I'm asking you in the very beginning, I say 12 seconds. Been to a lot of churches in the last, 12 years. I pastored locally, of course, and going to all those churches all over the place, even conferences, there may be 3 seconds of prayer. A lot of churches, I kind of came down to the saying, well, the average is about 18 seconds. Some churches might even pray up for 30 seconds. Think about that. Gathering together in the sight of the living God, his presence, his presence and power and all that, everything. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly, you know that verse in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21? Exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what we ask or imagine. He raises the dead. That's even an example used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 by Paul. In the most difficult of times, to rely on God who raises the dead. God is active. God is, that's, I think that a lot of believers and a lot of leaders try to give their testimonies, speak the scriptures on the basis of very, very inexperience in word and power. And when there's, when you engage and you hear folks, when you have leaders that win no one to Jesus, see no healings, do no deliverance, afraid of it, and don't know what warfare is themselves, how are they going to lead the great, powerful body of Christ? So leaders, you've got to be at the cutting edge. You got to go. You got to be out there. The more you do it, that is, do the word and live in power, and experience his leading, and engage the world, and those, the many that get saved, the opposition that's there, the demonized, all of that builds experiential, hey, the word of God's true. Jesus is right here. The power of God's working. The authority of Jesus blows the demons out of, expels them right out of lives. All of that comes when you can say, well, I believe in the word, but when you've done that on and on, day after day, year after year, I've got over 40 years to say that everything, all the promises, yes, all the word of God, yes. And I don't even think I've seen the best of the best yet. I've been in revivals. I've been where God's power has come down in great power. I know giftings and so, and you know the counterfeit. You know fleshliness. You know the dumb things too. You know the opposition that comes. And you know how God raises you up again and again and again and again. Because why? He's the same. Because he backs us. Nobody's backed me better. I've got a lot of friends, a lot of people around. Nobody in the totality of all these years backs you more than Jesus. That's important. Romans 8 is important. So when the believers heard this, again, this is what I love, and it reminds me of Nehemiah chapter 4. That's a great training for leaders and the kind of leaders you are. That's important. Nehemiah 4, your response to the threats of the world and so forth. And what are you going to do? Well, here, once again, you see a growing, powerful church. And that's Acts 9:22, where Paul grows more and more. From the moment you get filled with the Spirit of God, that's the beginning. That's just the beginning. You'll grow more and more powerful, more and more experienced. You'll see more and more. And it becomes a great joy, a great a blaze for the Lord. A great fire is built that way. And you know it's true every day. Well, verse 24, when they heard this, they lifted their voices in unity to God. They raised, that word there, there's this raising up their voices. Now, what you know, again, 12 seconds of prayer in most churches. Now, here's what I think again, and you're going to hear me say this. I know it's tough. It's a hard thing. It's pathetic. It's weak. It's unbelievable to me that I'm not going to mention churches, but one that's very strongly evangelical, another one's very a Pentecostal one down the street here. You know, we've gone to, and yet the prayer and worship time is great. You know, I love it. There's worship time. There's a lot of freedom in that. But then when it comes to intercession and even warfare prayer, give me a break. If this is all the prayers are, opening prayer, Lord bless us. Lord bless everybody. The worship leader, bless everybody here today, Lord God. Take care of our needs. We thank you for this. Come to the offering time. Thank you for bless the offering. Bless the giver. The very end of the service. Bless everybody as we go now. And you can, and I'm saying you could sit back. And if you can see that there's 20 seconds, 30 seconds, even of a minute of prayer, I'm saying to you, please get a hold of this. That is so absolutely powerless and empty and a caricature of what this is. Now, I always, and you can mark down right here, 1 Timothy 2, where God gives the instruction. That there's a word used with has an emotional content. I urge. There's an urgency, a urge from, you know, God gives this. The Spirit of God gives this. Spirit of prayer and supplication. He's waiting for prayer warriors. He's waiting for churches that become the house of prayer. Really, I mean, major intercession. He's the Spirit of prayer and supplication. You're not going to have any. You're not going to have anything. There's nothing out there to give you greater aid. I've read 200 books on prayer. E.M. Bounds and Murray and all these guys. I love that. But I want you to know this, you become that. When you become that and you see the power of God and you see people healed in front of you and you command a demon out of somebody and you lead 12 people to Jesus and in your church service, in that book Powerhouse, I hope you read it someday. I kind of take a number of places I've been and I portray a church, a powerhouse church, the way it could be. I start off with the way some of them are, many of them are, but again, if the local church you're going to, and this is pastors and leaders, you gotta evaluate at times. Sardis and Laodicea is for our evaluation. As a local pastor, I want to evaluate. If we went a month and nobody got saved, I'm bothered. If nobody got healed, if there's no sense of the manifest, felt, conscious, dunamis power of God, something's wrong. Who's grieving the Spirit? Who's quenching the Spirit? Because we were meant to be in relationship. When two or three gather in Jesus' name, there is He in the midst. We're to come boldly before the throne of grace, and there's nothing greater. That kind of access. And when leaders don't lead the body to that, experientially on the basis of that scripture and then move into the reality of it, then that's a really tough thing. So I'm saying let's repent of the subnormal, weak, prayerlessness, powerlessness. Let's realize how disgusting that is and get out of that. Jesus offered Laodicea eye-salve. He made a way back. Even for Sardis, the church Sardis in the book of Revelation, there was a way to come back. Repent, you know, right now, repent, remember what you have received. You know, go back to that and obey. Step out again in obedience. Who stopped you? That's important for all of us. It's important to hear it straight out. It's important to hear it clearly because I'm telling you, living in the power of God, living in the mission of Jesus, in growing stronger and seeing more and more and more and more, there is no greater life. And I can say, listen, there's some might be, you've been out there 60 years on the field. I've been out literally on the field 45 years, winning souls, even the first 3 months, leading some friends to Christ. The first time I got to share the gospel, I shared my testimony. Youth for Christ leader brings me in, and probably about close to 50 folks anyway, 22 people got saved. I was astounded. All I did was unleash how I, the big stupid sinner that lived in that community, got powerfully saved by Jesus and shared the gospel. and boldly, emotionally called for them to come to Christ. They were teenagers, were crying and weeping and repenting. I saw the power of God. It had nothing to do with me. It just, that's the power of God. That's the work that we're involved with. So I just want to encourage you. Verse 24. They heard this. They didn't all of a sudden, oh no, what are we going to do? They didn't turn into a bunch of Chicken Littles. They didn't all like, what are we going to do? Oh my goodness, we're overwhelmed. We're stopped. What can we do? We can just shut the book, shut the thing, close the doors of the church. They burn down your church, go down the road. That's just a building. That's just a building. When the churches are being scattered, either run from everything or you run with the gospel like Philip did. Well, verse 24, when they heard this, so daily you hear stories, you hear things in your head. The enemy tries, you know, stand up, praise God, quote the word of God, stand and move forward if you want to see the hand of God. They lifted their voices. Now, that's what I want to see in churches. I believe a minimum of 30 minutes of sustained, Holy Spirit-guided, based on the promises, based on the instruction, prayers should be the norm, should be the minimum norm of any local church when you're gathered. Because when you're praising and worshiping and God is all over the place and there's great joy, and then you move into massive intercession, the prayer, the spirit, you honor the spirit of prayer and supplication. You honor the presence of Jesus. You're doing what we're told to come boldly before the throne of grace this very day. You don't think there's any needs when there's 100 members around, 1,000, 10,000 people gathering? And I watch this stuff on television. They don't show a 30-minute massive intercession, you know, and guess what? No answers in the sanctuary. What we're going to read right here in this chapter is through this, direct answers occurred right then and there. That happens again and again and again. That's what prayer is all about. Ask, you'll receive. Seek, you're going to find. Knock, the door is going to be open. How much more the Heavenly Father, now unto him who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what you ask or imagine. And so when you see the examples in Acts, when you see the promises, when you see the call to it, when you realize the Spirit of God and of prayer and supplication is on you, guiding you, Romans 8 tells us that. We're told that in Ephesians, pray in the power and guidance and direction and force and fire of the Spirit of God. He knows every need. When you stand to do it that way, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to feel the power, the dunamis of God, like a fire coming through you. When you're praying His will, praying in His presence, praying in His power, and when you do this, and again, I think a great thing is when churches have, we had a Tuesday night meeting, 12 people show up. Here's what I'm going to tell you in the book, in that powerhouse book, and I'm going to say this over and over. I might want to do a separate thing altogether, but a church, whether it's 100 members, 1,000 members, or 10,000, you again, if you're equipping the saints, I would say this: even with 100 members, you can have at least 2 to 3 meeting Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every single day of the week. They come into the church, they pray for an hour, they pray for souls, they pray for the city, they pray for revival, they pray for the other churches, they pray for the pastor, they pray about the needs, they pray against abortion, they pray against the demons, they pray against ritual abuse, they pray against human trafficking, they stand up together, they take the names of people that visited or they have people, and they go out for another hour or so to go soul winning and minister to people. So I believe there should be prayer out of every church building, every house church, 7 days a week. The prayer should be just like this. This is the example to me. The instruction, of course, is 1 Timothy 2. So if anywhere, and if you do this on Sundays, pastors, leaders, if this is the kind of praying, if it's weak and powerless and empty and no answers come, why is anybody even inspired to pray? Why are they going to come to any prayer meeting? So if you gather and you get out there and you stand, and I've done this at conferences, and I've seen people that have been waiting for this, pack the state, you know, the rooms and stand up. The church, dear church in Sedalia, and I think about this, and I've done it other places, 30 minutes of this kind of praying, raise your voices together. And this word here, raising their voices together, you know what this word means? It has the idea of passion, There's a oneness, homothermos. There's kind of a oneness, a joining together, and there's kind of a fire together, an emotional. There's an appeal. There's an emotional level of this. I don't believe in fake emotionalism. That's empty and just a show at times. That's fleshly, and I don't. I've been in churches. We've seen it on TV and all. You don't want that because you don't need it. If it's fake and just drummed up emotionalism, for the few anyway, or if it's just silent nothing. No, we come back here. This is a great example. And again, 2 Timothy, or the second chapter of 1 Timothy, the instruction. If we're not doing that, when God urges, and we're told, first of all, supplication, intercession, prayer, so forth, for those in authority, how much has your church has been praying for those in authority? God, give us righteous leaders out there politically. God, there's oppression here. There's Nero there. There's communism here. There's Marx over. You know, Lord, deliver us from this, God. Stretch out your hands to save these leaders and engage these leaders. And if they're in stern opposition and arrogance, Lord, please deliver us, remove them. You better believe he knows how to do that. And he's done that. He removed all of Rome for the sake of the church. Romans 16:20. I think it's very important for you to understand that. It wasn't just a secular paganism and because of the corruption of Rome. That's all factors. But God brought down the empire, let alone political leaders. So we're praying that. But look at the context. In the context of this is good and pleases God who wills all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. I'm going to tell you again, if the church isn't standing together and praying for lost souls, it has lost its soul. It has lost its Sardis. It's dead. When the local gathering on a Sunday, or when you gather together and you're going to stand there and worship and be blessed and be to have joy and then not pray for souls, 11 weeks of it, a local church, 1,000 members. I had to walk. I had to say what I had to say, and I had to engage this. And I'm more than ever, I'm passionate about this. Never have I felt so grieved to see a congregation that wants it so bad, and then there's no leadership to do it, no invitations, no souls. Not even talk about a lost soul for 10, 12 weeks. That's ridiculous. That's dead. So when we read this right here, and I love again this, when they heard this, again, the report of the highest authority in the area, shut it down, stop this, you know, do all these things. Their response, they gathered together, they raised their voices passionately on fire in unity to God and prayed, Lord. This word Lord used in the Greek is reference to master, unrestricted power, complete jurisdiction, no limitations. The very word they used. You are the God of unrestricted power. You are the God of unlimited resources. You are the God that raises the dead. You are the God of creation. You have complete jurisdiction. They were using a particular word for God here that's saying not the secular powers that have jurisdiction and authority, but you, Almighty God, Master, Sovereign Lord, God here, this word, Sovereign Lord, you hold power and jurisdiction over everyone and everything. Now that, I want you to know again, I think is astoundingly powerful. And it's very, very important for us to understand how they addressed. So we're coming before God. You hold jurisdiction. You hold authority over political leaders and governments and so forth. You are unrestrained. You are unrestricted. No matter what, if they say shut it down, if they stand in opposition like King Herod, if they do what Nero did, God knows how to engage that. So the Lord, we even read about the prophecy of Jesus. The government will be upon his shoulder. He's going to come and rule with an iron scepter. So right now, whatever nation of the world you're in, he is God, the Sovereign Lord, Almighty God, having the idea of governmental jurisdiction and authority over everything. And that's what they're saying. They're saying, Lord, you are God who has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Look at the recognition in their prayers. All hail the power of Jesus' name. God, you are the sovereign God. You are sovereign over authorities. You are the authority. You hold all authority. Jesus said all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and he commissioned us. So if the world or friends or people or governments or whatever are telling you no, we hear what you're saying, but we don't obey you. Well, you make a law that we can't preach to God. We're not going to obey that. This is a chapter that you got to make a decision. You are God, and this is God the Creator, Genesis 1, John's Gospel 1, the Creator, and who by the mouth of your servant David, I love this part too, who by the mouth of your servant David, now here comes the idea of the inspiration of Scripture. He's going to quote Psalm 2 right here in the book of Acts. Of course, the writer's being guided by the Spirit of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, and the way he quotes this word, the way he brings it out, by the mouth of your servant David. There's a quote. And you're going to see later the idea of the Holy Spirit is involved in that quote. The Holy Spirit. Anytime you see the New Testament has an Old Testament verse here or there in it, the Spirit of God is just the same Spirit of God that gave the Old Testament is now just simply unveiling this in the New. He's giving it here. See, the backdrop of this is just simply salvations and healings were occurring, and the authority of the day that stood against God, stood against Christ, telling them to shut up. And they're like, no, I mean, we're getting together here. No sense of backing down, no sense of fear, no sense of panic. But they appeal to the sovereign God who holds all jurisdiction. A sovereign God in whom there's no limitations. There's no restrictions. No one on earth can tell God you can't do this. God brings a Pharaoh down. He knows what to do. Now, when you read in this this quote from Psalm 2, I think it's vital for us because of the words rage and vain things. I think it's important. Now, I believe that this verse applied to that situation. I believe that there's this concept in the context of Marxism and socialism and nations where they worship demon gods and where there's great opposition and they gather to let's read this right now and just see this in verse 25. Why do the nations rage? Good question. And the people devise vain things. The kings of the earth came together. They're gathering together, and the rulers are assembled. Now, that right there, applied right here, is right and true. But just mark down Revelation 19, 19. You can read it in Revelation 16 and 17 and so forth and 18, how the kings of the earth, the world, the nations, when the Antichrist does rise, never will this verse be more true than Revelation 19, 19. So the nations, the peoples, the kings of the earth, and the rulers, they assemble, gather together in unison. Notice what it says, against the Lord and against his Christ. Against the Lord, God Almighty, and against his Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say right now, there are nations of the world that are in danger because they stand against the Lord and the Lord's Christ. They don't hold the jurisdiction. God does. God's given authority. God has commissioned this. And for any political power, any political person, any groupings of people, any demonized individuals gathering in a nation, you know, worshiping a demon, and they come against this, they come against God Almighty. When Saul of Tarsus was doing what he's doing and Jesus dropped him to his knees, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And so that's when the body of Christ warns the world, warns the political leaders, calls them into salvation. That's why the church should be praying every single week for the salvation of all political leaders and engaging them Where's the prayers for those in authority? Where's the prayers concerning this? Where's the prayers when we see such, you know, vile abominations being done by leaders, abortion and drugs and perversions and whatever else? God, you know, call them to repentance. And God, if they're not going to repent, please remove them. They're standing, well, at times, as we see at times in certain nations even, in rage, devising vain things, they're coming against. A dangerous thing for any nation, a dangerous thing for any leader, is to come against God and God's purpose, against the Lord Jesus. You can ask Nero. You can ask Rome. God Almighty brought them down. Ask King Herod in the book of Acts. God Almighty brought him down. And that's what happened to the church in praying this way. What happened to the church in praying for deliverance? I'm not sure. I'm really not sure what has happened here. In the sense of how, you know, they should be and could be. So when we gather together and we're praying for souls and praying for God's power and praying for healing and praying for sign and wonder and praying, God, stretch out your hands and do this, to advance, praying for the churches, praying for each other, praying for every gifting, you know, all the things we could be praying and asking in our personal lives. In the gathering of a sanctuary, when we're doing it together, I'm telling you, there's the potential and the norm of answered prayers in the service every single time, every single week. To see this, when all of a sudden the power of God's all over the place and people are lifting their voices, being led to pray the will of God in the power of God based on the promises of God, and answers come. Well, in this case, God came with such power that you'll see this in a moment in the next audio. The answer. There's no question about the answer here. How that was the sovereign Lord, the God that is above all authorities, answered in astounding power. And he shook the earth. He shook a building. Well, let's take a look again at this psalm being quoted here. Verse 25-26. Now the kings of the earth came and the rulers, and they were assembled together against his Christ. Verse 27. Indeed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, all of them. Again, unbelievers, don't know God, don't know Jesus, didn't turn to him. They were assembled together against your holy son Jesus, whom you have anointed. To do what your hand and your counsel had foreordained to be done. This is very important for us to hear this. Political leaders, cultish religious leaders, religious leaders who are embracing demons and doctrines of demons, they're all going to do this. When it ultimately comes down to Revelation 19:19, or you read it in Revelation 16, when the demons are sent out to all the kings of the earth to gather them for Armageddon, ultimately Armageddon is the nations violently. In the Greek here, the word rage has the idea of snort, like an uncontrolled horse. Tumultuous, violent, riotous. You know, they're in a rage against God and God's purpose and God's Christ. They're devising a vain thing, shut it down, stop things. That's what was happening right here. When there's individuals, whether in governmental powers or in cult religion or whatever, and they're devising and they're standing together against the purposes of God, that's a dangerous thing for them. And every believer's got to decide, well, you know, God guide me. Do I go around them? Do we do this? Do you remove them? And I'm saying that if the church is taught correctly, consistently, the whole body, praying God delivers from leaders out there, political leaders, people in power, if they stand in opposition to God, Christ, and the mission of the church, well, we pray first that they repent and they turn to Jesus. You know, that's why we should be evangelizing everybody. Would to God that there's nations and leaders and people up there that are winning souls and people that were opening the doors and prayer meetings. And, you know, you can lead a nation to be blessed by God by yieldedness and honoring God and as far as the political powers. That's a good thing. You're going to find great freedom for the church. And hopefully the church doesn't lose, doesn't neglect the great freedom, the great opportunities in nations that are more free. It's very important too. Well, in verse 27, indeed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, they were assembled together against. So they really kind of demonstrated this very scripture in Psalm 2. Now today, Psalm 2 is 3,000 years old. And I see this can be applied to, you know, maybe even here where I live in the United States. I feel like there's a government now that is in opposition. I feel like, obviously, many places around the world, there's massive opposition. You're not allowed to have a church building. You're not allowed to go witnessing. I mean, how do I do this in China? How do I do this in North Korea? How do I do this in Somalia? And, you again, the Spirit of God gives adaptation. When I was in Youth for Christ, and when some schools wouldn't let us in, well, we just did things down the street. And we just trained 10 kids to go in and take little notes to other kids and invite them to come to the club meeting on Tuesday night at someone's home. And there we got to the discussions and the gospel, and kids got saved. So whenever the world and those in the flesh and even the demonic is saying, no, sovereign God, no restrictions, you hold jurisdiction, you hold the authority, guide us, lead us, remove what needs to be removed, lead us around things, lead us under over top of things, save them or get them out of the way. So I think that it's very important for the church to be that kind of, you know, we're here to advance the cause of Christ and never back down. You don't need to panic. You don't need to complain. You come before the sovereign God and you pour out your prayers. Now, here's what he says in verse 28. Now, he finishes verse 27 clearly here that he's making it very clear. They gathered against your holy son, Jesus, whom you have anointed. Now, there are nations, there are political powers. This is them. This is what they're doing. And that's dangerous. Again, Rome, I believe there's, God intervenes on behalf of his church, the real powerhouse church. When the church is the powerhouse, you see more of God's activity and backing, and you see God bringing down even governmental powers. Now, verse 28, to do what your hand, Jesus came to do what your hand, I love this, when they pray, stretch out your hand to heal, show signs and wonders, we'll see that. To do what your hand and your counsel, bulumai is the Greek word, the idea of determined counsel, foreordained, poruzo. Here's a word, having the idea of marking out. God marked out, God's determined will, and what God has marked out, sending the Messiah, a sinless Savior, to the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Psalm 16, 1,000 years in advance, it was prophesied he'd be raised. So you got to remember, no matter what the world does when it gathers and people around you gather in council and people make laws and rules and everything else, I don't care what law anywhere in the world, I don't care what ruling, you know, anything in the world, if they stand in rage, in vanity, in emptiness, in foolishness against the Lord and the Lord's Christ, they're in danger. And we're not under that jurisdiction. We're under the authority. I've given you authority. He has authority in heaven and earth. We're commissioned to go. And so we go. And so this is a declaration of the absolute sovereignty of God. It's a picture of God and his will. There's nothing on the planet. There's those that oppose. There's those that persecute. There are those that reject. That happens. We're here to preach. We're here to go to every single creature with the gospel. God is not willing that anybody perish. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn. And you got to understand, all of heaven, every elect God, you know, angel of God, the stretching out of the hand of God. What a tremendous picture of God, his hand what God is moving. That's that demonstrative move. He's moving in nations. He's moving people out of the way. He's putting people in place. He's opening doors that nobody can shut. He's shutting doors that nobody can open. And we pray that way because he backs the church. Get this in your mind. Not even the gates of hell can prevail against the true, powerful, powerhouse body of Christ. Christ in the center, Christ before us, Christ beside us, Christ within us, power of God everywhere, saved, healed, delivered, moving forward. May God bless you today. Book of Acts, Field Manual for the End of Days.